And let's just lift up our hands for a moment. Thank you, Father. And let's just take a moment right now from our own hearts. Thank you, Father. And just step in a little further and tell Him how much we really love Him. Father, I love you. I magnify you. I glorify you. You're worthy of all praise and glory. I love you. Thank you for loving us so much. We glorify you. Father, you deserve all the glory and honor. Every good thing in my life comes from you. Father, I thank you. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, when we say that, we have to remind ourselves that love is not an emotion or only an emotion. Father, thank you for loving me doesn't necessarily only mean thank you for making me feel good. Thank you for thinking about me or loving me. The love of the Father is so much more than just saying I love you. You know, it's equipping you to succeed. It's giving you everything you need, healing, deliverance, freedom, provision, the hope that you're not stuck in this world by yourself, by your own strength, your own ability, that you're not having to face your battles, because in this life there's battles. Someone somewhere came up with the idea that faith meant the absence of battles. That if you are in a struggle, it's because you don't have faith. But faith is what we use to walk through our battles. Amen? That when you face something either from this world, in the natural, this life, or from the enemy where the devil comes, or even from your own making, from silly decisions or mistakes you made in the past. I remember counseling with a young couple. They weren't married. And she was pregnant, and it seemed like the world was over. 18 years old, and you're in church, and it seemed to them at that moment that the whole world was over. It was done. But you just give them hope. We don't, from this moment on, we celebrate this baby, and let's make good choices from now on. 10 years later, it's not even a thought. There's hope and even in your own mistakes that you make. I remember when I was a kid, I'll just tell you this. When I was a kid, I was looking through some drawers and found some papers, and it was my parents' marriage license. And they were married, I think, 3 days after I was born, And I remember my mom telling me some things. I said, "Well, Mom, that's not true because you got married after I was born." She said, "Well, that doesn't count." She said, "Oh, my mom's so fun." And I guess what happened was they were planning on getting married before I was born, but I was born 2 months early, 7 months. And they went on a vacation. I was born on their vacation. And 7 months, and she said, "Well, we planned to get married before you were born," and then, they weren't saved, so, back then that stuff doesn't matter to them. And they said the doctor was going to put my mom's previous husband's name on my birth certificate, because that was her legal last name. So my dad, who at the time owned a construction company and was in his younger years a professional heavyweight boxer, had a discussion with a doctor. My mom said that he almost beat the doctor up, threatened to beat the doctor up, and they came to an agreement that if you get married in the next 2 days or 3 days, I'll put your name on this birth certificate. But even decisions of your making, You know, the love of God is here for you to walk through everything. No matter what you're going through, there's a hope that says, I'm not on my own. There's a hope that says, whatever I face, whatever struggle I have in this life, I have a hope that I don't need my own strength, I don't need my own courage, I don't need my own wisdom, I don't need my own money. Come on now. I don't need my own education. You know, when you get to be 40 years old and you start having regrets of things you wish you would have done. You know, I wish I would have been this. I wish I would have done that. You know why there's so many suicides after 40? Because you come to that place. When you're young, in the real world, when you're young, there's a window that you have to pass through so you'll succeed later on. And there's some truth to that. Okay, and that's both in the natural and in the spiritual. But in the natural, you know, if you didn't grab hold of certain things, you know, then that's it for the rest of your life. You're stuck. But how many know you're not stuck? That everything God has for you doesn't come from this world. It doesn't come from worldly wisdom, worldly ideas, worldly education. Now someone come up to me and said, you know, I feel like the Lord has called me to be a nurse. What's your advice? I'm 18. I want to be a nurse. I feel God wants me to be a nurse. Should I go into a Bible college first? Should I go? Is it okay to go to college? Because that's worldly, you know. I say, look, if you know that God's called you to be a nurse, if you feel that direction, you can't show up in 5 years at a hospital and say, I'm here to work. And they say, oh, great, we need a nurse. Well, let me see your paperwork. Oh, I've never gone to college. I'm here to be a nurse. They'll say, well, come back in 5 years after you've been trained. So it's okay. You know, if you feel a direction, it's not worldliness to get a paycheck for a job. It's not worldliness to get educated for something you feel God wants you to do. In life, it's not worldliness to work. It's not worldliness to find education or in whatever direction God sends you. The worldliness comes when we yield over to the world as our leader, as our strength, as our giver of wisdom, as our provider. When you start looking at your job as your only source, then you're walking into worldliness. Because your job is not your only source. It may be a source that God uses, but it's not your source. So the love of God is so full of equipping and strengthening and victory for us. And there is a place of being lost when you look at your circumstances, you know, especially when you're in this walk of prayer. And the Lord begins to strip you or ask you to release your security lines that you have dug into worldly avenues. And he asks you to start cutting those off. I don't want you to look at that person as your self-worth anymore. I don't want you to look at what people think about you anymore as how good you are. I want you to look at how I look at you. I don't want you to look at your job as your source. And I know a number of people who are walking in a direction and God tells them to stop. You know, one friend, he was walking, he had a good job, and he was really getting promoted and doing really well. And say, thank God for praying in tongues. Because as you pray in tongues, you will feel a tug going God's way when you feel a tug from your natural man going the other way. The problem is your natural man is equipped with a good argument. AT&T. Sears bill. They'll give you a whole list of arguments of why you need to keep going one direction because your job is providing for you. And then you feel all of a sudden this tug on your spirit from the Holy Spirit, through your spirit, saying, no, let's go this direction. But God, if I stop that, one friend stopped his job, quit. And he's not a preacher. You know, preachers have different rules in a certain sense. You know, certain sense. People look at us a little different. But he quit his job. And I know why, because he wasn't lazy. He was a hard worker. It was because his job was taking him and going to lead him through his life, and God didn't want his job leading him. He had to reset, if you can say it that way. And he did, and God took care of him. Now he's got another job that God told him to take after a season, and he's succeeding, but without that leaning on worldliness. The same thing with a career. If you feel led into a career or find yourself in a career, it's not worldliness to go to work every day. That's not worldliness. It's not faith to not go to work. Can I preach a little bit? It's not faith to say, I'm really spiritual because I only, you know, the goal is not, I asked Gary in our meeting with the young people, I said, Gary, do you used to work a regular job? Oh, yeah. You know, or our carpenter would make sure that I had a work ethic in me. I said, oh, but hallelujah, when God took you off the trucks and off of working that job in the full-time ministry, you haven't worked a day since. Man, the look he gave me, I saw O.R. Carpenter come out of there. Like, no, sir, I still work, but it's what I am called to do. And I'm not trying to get on the work. I just want to express that, you know, sometimes we have, it's called semantics, where someone says a word, but we both mean different things. And we can pick on certain ideas or spiritualize certain ideas. And it's important that we understand that worldliness, see, faith is not faith without obedience. Oh, I'll try that again. I need to preach over here to this side of the room. Faith is not faith without obedience. The number of people that I've talked to over the years who stood in faith or thought they were standing in faith and did not receive their answer. How many know a ton? With God, there is nothing but victory. There is no failure in God. So faith without obedience simply means that when you're obeying God, then that is a part of faith. Because how many know when you obey God, it takes faith? Even if you're working, if God hasn't told you to quit your job or change your job or change your hours, then how many know that's faith? That's as much faith. Well, listen to me. That's as much faith as someone like me who God told to quit doing stuff. Or like Gary who said, quit your job. It's not more faith for Gary to walk off the trucks as it is for you to do what God told you today. Because faith has to do with God. You're leading my steps. And in leading my steps, here's what I want. If you're leading my steps, how do I know God's, how do I prove that God is leading my steps? Well, first thing is you have a healthy praying in tongues life. Because that is humility when you say, I don't have the wisdom, the strength, and I don't even trust that I can hear God well enough. So I'm going to spend my much time as I can praying in tongues. Because praying in tongues will pray out the perfect will of God in my life. So that is the first step. The second step is that you do your best to listen and obey. You're not trying to prove to God that you have faith. Let me show you. See, presumption is when you try to get God to do something for you without Him asking you to do it. God, I'm going to do this for you, and then you're going to provide for me, heal for me. See? So obedience means that you follow God, that you're yielding your heart to follow Him. And if He hasn't told you to stop, say you have a career, how many have jobs? If God hasn't told you to stop, then do you know, all right, I have my good friend Doug, stand up Doug. How many love Doug? Amen. My opinion, Doug's the real deal. Amen. From his toes to his head, you know. And Doug works, but But Doug, are you called to ministry, you believe? I mean, we believe it, so you better say yes. See, he's called to ministry. Well, what are you working for? That's a lack of faith. Okay, you see that? Do you think, well, Doug, why don't you just step into it? I remember when I was, God had me in a place for years, and when I went down to Tennessee, I wanted to go to 1 year of Bible college. And I told my mom, I'm only going to be here for 1 year. And she reminds me every time I call. Or she calls. I'll get calls sometime if I'm out of country and I don't get to call her. I'll come home from Brazil and I'll hear a message that says, have you forgotten about your mama? He's like, my mama. I love my mama. You'd love her too. And I said, I'll just go for 1 year. And she says, you promised 1 year. I believe that was the Lord, and you've missed the Lord ever since. And I went down there. I'd already been in ministry 3 years and trained well in ministry, how to be a minister. And, you know, I don't agree with everything I was trained with back then, but, you know, it was good, healthy things. I was full-time youth pastor, and they made me sweep the floors before service and open up all the doors. They made me do the labor, too. You're the young guy, you're going to learn what ministry really is, you know. And so I went down to Norvals, and they had, like, at that time, a class president and vice president because we had a big student body, and I was vice president and president, and it was good. I learned how to do more things, and we, you know, took trips, on mission trips and that. And basically, at the end of my second year, I remember everyone thinking I was going to start a church. I would plan to. I had an opportunity with a man that I love so much from Canada. He's passed on now, but such a good man, a cowboy, a real cowboy. And he pastored a church, and he had offered for me to go after 1 year at school to come and help him, to be a pastor with him. And it was such a, I would have loved it. I was so excited about it. And then I even agreed to it. I said, I'll come. Yeah, after my first year, I'm going to come because I loved him so much. He was such an authentic man. I love men who are authentic. And he said, but after my first year, I felt I was supposed to go back. And I had to apologize to him and say, I really apologize. I think I missed it. I'm not supposed to come. I'm supposed to stay for another year. And he released me, you know, and we were good friends until he passed. And so after my second year, it was clear I was supposed to be the guy to go out and start a ministry and succeed. And students, when they have a Bible college, they leave and they go start, you know, whatever, life. And they'll come back and visit. So for 13 years, they'd come back and visit, and there I was, still there. What are you doing here? I don't know. What are you doing? You should be... You're supposed to be, you know, having your own ministry by now. I would think so too. Why not? I don't know. See, when you have faith in obeying God, it takes as much faith for Doug to work his job and for you to work your job. If you are seeking God and praying and doing your best to obey God every day, do you know that takes as much faith? Because now you're not your provision maybe you're in the moment maybe provided for, but you're not building a career or chasing money. You're getting give yourself time to pray and seek God. You're taking your calling and you're placing it into His hands and saying, God, I believe I'm called. I believe you have a place in the body that's just for me. It may not be preaching, but whatever it is, you have a place. So, Father, I am letting you have the power or the right to put me in my calling because I am not going to make a way for myself. You understand what I'm saying? That takes as much faith as what Gary Carpenter had to do or what I had to do or Dave had to do when he went off the road because it wasn't our courage. It wasn't a step of great courage. Oh, what a great courage you have to quit your job and to go and follow God. It wasn't courage. I'm not a courageous man. I'm not a strong personality that way. I'm weak that way. I'm weak when I have to, if I have to go face a banker and say, yeah, we need to talk about some things. I bring my wife. She's amazing how she works with them. If I get pulled over by a police officer, even a young guy, I'm like, yes, sir, yes, sir. There's just something in me. So when we stepped out to follow God, we say we stepped out in faith, but truthfully, it's a step of obedience. It wasn't courage. It wasn't strength. It was I had no choice. God told me what to do. I was either going to obey or disobey or unobey. I don't know what's the right word. Rebel. And so a life of obedience is not all about hearing God and walking in miracles, hearing God and seeing victories and you know, witnessing the people or the power of God or revelation. The walk of obedience includes everything in your life, your children, your family, your calling, your finances. Pastor Dave says that obedience grows like a tree. I love that answer. You look out your kitchen window and you see your yard and you see a little tree over there. You say, oh, there it is. I can see it now. That's where I'm going to go. You look out your window and you see a little tree on your yard, front, in your backyard, and you see all these other trees. The other trees are the problems. If I follow God, what about my family? What about my happiness? What about my dreams? What about my bills? You know, all those things that the world says, here's how you answer it. You need money for your bills? Okay, a good Christian answer is stop spending so much. Okay, and once you stop spending so much, then the next one is, you need help with your bills after you stop spending so much? Yeah, why? Because I'm obeying God and, you know, I've got bills. I think it probably costs for someone to breathe on this earth, especially in America, maybe $30 a day to live, possibly. You know, if you add your food, the air conditioning you live in, the if you live in a house or someone's room, or, you know, the gasoline you use, that type of thing, it probably costs, I don't know, $30 maybe, just to breathe. Someone's got to pay that, in other words. And so you have these bills, the next question would be, well, how are you going to fix it? God, I'm trying to follow you and I have life issues. My family's missing me, or like for me, I moved away from my family as I follow God. I've got sisters and a brother and niece. Now they're producing all kinds of nieces and nephews and they need Jesus. They need a preacher and I'm God, why am I not there? But see, that faith is that God, as I follow you, I'm placing these things into your hands. See, the hope that you have as you follow God, not talking about just in this church, but anyone who's listening, who is God, hold the praying in tongues, and as the lead in the Holy Spirit begin to incorporate into their life and begin to lead their steps and begin to pull you a direction that may not make sense. As I follow you, God, what about this? What about this? What about this? What about my family? What about my retirement? What about my bills today? You know, yes, I'll do what I can. That is part of faith. Part of faith is doing what you know to do. The world will say, well, get another job. Get a better job. Get better at your job. Like, go get more education. Go fix this problem. What was wrong? Go fix it. But when go and fix it conflicts with what God's told you to do, you have to follow God. That's faith. That is what faith is. When I was 20 years ago, oh my gosh, I can't believe it. I was praying in tongues at the church in the morning. And I was walking back and forth. I'll never forget, I was on the stage because there was no one there. I was just praying. I was just walking back and forth, just praying in tongues. You know, back then especially, I liked to walk and pray. Otherwise, I would sleep. So I walked and prayed. And I turned. And all of a sudden, after one turn, it was over on this side here. I was walking. And I turned. And the floor turned into the map of Canada. Pink. I don't know if the old maps said Canada was pink. Don't ask me why. I don't know why Canada's pink. Because probably if you wear pink, you're more macho. I don't know. And I began to walk. And I was walking across Canada. And every time I turned, I was just walking across Canada. And then after, maybe half an hour, I don't know the time, to be honest, but I turned, and it turned into a back alley where I was in the back alley of a neighborhood. And a back alley is like a road in the back between the houses. And I was walking, and I can see these houses. I was walking in this neighborhood. And I turned, and it was a different neighborhood. And I was walking, I kept going. It was every time I turned, it was a new neighborhood. And that's when I saw, okay, I'm called to Canada. Well, it wasn't long after that I got a phone call to go up to Canada to meet with the man who started me in ministry. And you have to understand how much love I have for these men. Because I was pretty dysfunctional. Not that I'm really functional today, but back then, I was very dysfunctional. Like, obvious dysfunctional. You know, the guy that walks in the room, and you go, yeah, dysfunctional. But these men saw the call of God on me before I even knew it was possible. I didn't even know you can make a living obeying God. I didn't know you can make... I had no idea. I wasn't raised in church. And these men saw the call of God on me and said, you're called. I said, okay. Why don't you come and intern at the church? That meant we're going to give you a lot of work and a lot of responsibility and no money. And I said, well, you know, I'm in university. Or I'm about to go into university. But I found God that summer. And I decided to go do it. But, you know, these men helped me and saw worth in me that I didn't even know was there. And now they're calling me after I had this vision. I'm not making any much money. I'm not preaching a bunch. I'm not in my ministry or my calling. I'm just working at a ministry at this time. So technically I was in ministry, but I wasn't in my ministry. And they invited me up, and I flew up to Canada, went to a hotel. They had a hotel area. It was at a hotel that they were at. And I sat down with them. These are men that I love. One was the apostle, they call him, but like they have 2,500 churches now, I think, or more. And he was one that God used to start the whole thing. Another man was a businessman that I loved. He was honest and like real deal. He's a real man. They're not after anything. They're after doing the work of the gospel. I remember sitting with them, and they were so excited because they had, we're going to start a church in Vancouver. And I remember always loving Vancouver. And they had said, we're going to start a church in Vancouver. We have a group that's going to go. We already have a praise and worship team that's going to move people who are going to move to Vancouver to plant a church. So you already have prepackaged leaders with you, people who are hungry to birth a church in that area. They said, we have a system they had where they, you know, when they start a church, the first, the advertising and different things they do, soul winning to, you know, first service is usually 200 people. He said, we're going to pay your salary for a couple of years. I want you to come and be the senior pastor of this church. See, people will recognize the call of God on you, but you can never let a man put you there. Only God could put you there. And God is very clear. I'm the only one. If you were to say, God, what do you think? He'd say, I'll put you there. Stop it. That's when you hear people complain about other men, like, oh, they're not letting me get my way, or they're holding me back. That's hogwash. Man can't hold you back either. Now, if God wants something for you, He'll make sure you get it. So I was listening to this, and I was so blessed, and so just the fact they thought of me. I mean, wow. But nothing inside of my spirit agreed. God was saying, no, I want you to go back, and I want you to stay there. But God, this is my calling. This is my... Do you ever hear a message about good intentions? Good intentions, when you use good intentions to justify rebelling from the will of God. It was everything that God called me to do, but the choice was I going to make it happen or obey what God was telling me? And it wasn't that God has given me a better deal, let me tell you. The deal He was giving me was not as shiny as what was in front of me. The pay wasn't there. I mean, I can go into a lot of stories, but I won't, because I don't want to embarrass other people. So I said, look, I'm sorry. I really, really am honored by this, but I can't. And the businessman, who I love so dearly, but in good meaning, said, well, Alan, what's your 5-year plan to get into your calling? What are you doing right now? And I tried to explain what I was doing right now. And he's like, oh, what are you going to do in your calling? You're not those things you're doing are nice, but that's not what you're called to do. You're called to really do this. And I knew that, but how do I get there? How do I get there? Only He knows. And He won't tell me how to get there. I said, and I'd never heard of a 5-year plan up to that time. Because remember, I didn't go to university. I went to internship. And I said, and I wasn't being smart, but I just said, my 5-year plan is to be in God's will 5 years from now. And, you know, they were gentlemen, appreciated everything. But that was it. You know, I went back. I remember I had a few years after that, I went to go preach in a little town in Holtville, California. And a little tiny, tiny town in California, away from the big city. This is a tiny town, right close to the border of Mexico. And I preached at an old church there, the pastor's Assembly of God, and he snuck me in. And I remember, because I began to preach, I got up to preach, and intercession fell on me. And I began to weep right before I got to preach. And it was, something happened to me. And I'll never forget, because it was, I'd just come from Palm Springs, where we had a convention there, and Pastor Dave was there. And this is a true story. I was talking to Pastor Dave, and just talking to him by a table outside of a meeting room. And I felt almost as if something came on me, like came off of him and came on me. I felt that. But I didn't acknowledge it. I just felt it, but I didn't think anything of it. Well, it was the next couple of days that I was in Palm Springs preaching, and I had intercession come on me, and I began to preach, and it was, I remember there was someone with an elbow, I think, that needed a healing, and so I called it out, and then another elbow. And I went from one service to a whole week of services, because we had so many miracles. It was so easy. I'd point at people, they'd fall out. And I'd point at people and they'd fall out. And I would, we had cancers healed and deaf people healed. One boy had no kneecap because of a drug addict who was in the service at a rehab, had no kneecap. And God put a new kneecap in. We began to run around. It was amazing. I still get letters from one lady. And this is almost 20 years ago, 18 years ago. I still get a letter. She's 95 years old from California. And she writes us every month, just in all in her letter, all it says is, I love you, I'm praying for you. And it used to be more, but she's 95 now. And the sweetest lady, her husband got healed. She said he had heart surgery right before, and he was shaking as a result from the heart surgery. And after those services, the next morning, he was having coffee, and she said, you're not shaking? He said, oh, I know, I was healed last night. And he passed away maybe 8 years later, and she writes me thanking me for those x-rays. I thank you. God gave me an extra 8 years with my husband because of you. I mean, just the sweetest lady. And I left those meetings 1 week, and understand, that was new to me, the way it moved. I've had miracles, but this was something that was easy. It just flowed. And I left those meetings, my chest out to here, thinking, this is it. I'm done working at the place God has for me. Hallelujah. It's time for me, Alan, to step into his own calling. Alan Taylor Ministries International. I'm ready. And I really felt I was ready. I thought, this is it. But there was something in me that just didn't click yet. I thought, why? God, look at this. It's here. Woohoo. And here's what the Lord spoke to my heart. Now listen. He said, this is just a taste of what I have for you. But now I want you to lay it back down. Now think about that. What? Lay down miracles? I want you to lay it back down. And I want you to go serve where you're serving more. Again, the offer on God's side was not that appealing. If you hear Pastor Dave talk, he'll talk about times in his ministry where there was a lot of fruit to miracles and people saved. And he said, isn't it funny how God sees how much more important it is to obey him than it is just to go out and see fruit? When you hear the words, go ye in all the world and preach the gospel, that's not a command for you to go and preach the gospel. That's a command that the church is going to go into all the world and preach the gospel. See, we like to use sometimes semantics or scripture to justify doing what I want in the name of God. But all religion is birthed at one place where you get to do what you want and serve God at the same time. Because the first thing God's going to want to ask you about when you start really seeking him is, will you obey me? Will you give me your steps? Because when you're in charge of your life, you get to make decisions. What a nice luxury that is. You know, there's people, let me just give you some best advice that I can give you. Because there's people here who live in Tulsa, but you know, there's a lot of people we call the prayer center that live everywhere. And I'm surprised, you know, because I'm a in-the-moment guy when I preach, so I'm always preaching to you. And I'm surprised how many people are listening from all over the world. It's amazing, this ministry, how God uses, I'm just amazed. How God uses this place and uses you, by the way, too. Because you can be all sour. You know that. You can come here all sour and be like, preach. And it makes it hard for the preacher to preach. But if you're excited, yeah, I'm ready to change. I'm ready to receive. You know, it makes us preach better. When you say amen, yeah, we preach better, just so you know. But here's some advice for someone who lives not in Tulsa. And I've talked to some, and they wish they could live here. And I wish they could live here, too, because they'd be incredible friends to be close to in that. But I'm discovering you don't have to be neighbors to be friends. If God puts you with this message on your heart, understand this. And this is for all of us. We did not stumble on this by accident, okay? You didn't stumble on this by your decision making and your thing. You know, thank God I'm so smart that I found this message of praying in tongues and I've kept it. You know, no, it wasn't our great ability to hear God that brought us here. It was God leading you because he saw something in you that said you might be able to make this happen. And he drew you to this message, whether it's in Tulsa or wherever you are. Here's my advice. And you can take it for what it is, but I believe it's from a lot of watching people fail. You dance with the one who brung you. And here's what I would do. If I didn't live here in Tulsa, and the message has changed me and touched me, I would not give credit to myself for finding the message. I would give credit to God believing in me enough, because there's a number of people that haven't found the message. And when I say, you know, the message, this path of laying your life down to this extent, that the apostles did and the man of God in the New Testament church did, where they laid their life down. It wasn't just going to church on Sunday or believing for big houses. It was about believing for a revival. Here's what I would say. If you didn't live here, then don't give yourself, your flesh, the luxury to decide what you need to learn. Do you know, as I follow God, I've learned more from watching people and being around people. I've learned more from obedience. I've learned more from my mistakes and other people's mistakes than I have from preachers. See, if you just take the messages that come from the prayer center as a message of teaching, and you say, that's a nice message to fill me up, what can happen is you can then say, oh, there's another guy over here. And he teaches something similar. And I'm going to look for there. Because when you start following God, I'm preaching really good here, I can tell. When you start following God, it gets lonely. You say amen if that's true.
Amen.
Not lonely between you and him. That's what he's trying to prove to you. That loneliness you feel that you have to surround yourself with people is fake. Because you can be lonely in the middle of a million people. But if you make him the satisfier of that loneliness, you'll never have a lonely day the rest of your life. So as you begin to follow God, you find that you hit loneliness, you hit fear of provision, and that's a lie of your flesh, but that's right. You hit the fear of not accomplishing the call of God in your life. And so you hit these things. Now, can you imagine not being here? Not being in Tulsa, and you're out there and you hit this thing and all you have is the messages, that the preaching that comes? Here's my advice. When you hit those things, the first thing you do is panic and you start to look for extra things to add. Maybe I'm not doing enough. Maybe I'm not doing it right. Maybe that's not it. Maybe there's more that I need. And I'm trying to describe that when you look at following God as only educating you and helping you instead of leading your steps, you give yourself luxuries. You allow yourself the privilege then, and I'm not saying to override anything God tells you, because he has that right to tell you, I want you to do this, I want you to do that. I want you to quit your job, I want you to take extra season to pray and not do this. He has that right to do that to you, but I'm not saying overriding that, but I'm saying when you give yourself the power to choose who feeds me, who leads my steps, then you'll start trying to find a way, the extra secret key. I have found in the Bible a mystery that will bring you to the answered prayers that you're seeking for. It's a special number code. And if you want to add this number and this word and do this, boom, you will have what you've been longing for and missing all these years. There's 1,000 of these things out there. I found the secret. There's no secret. It's growing up, it's maturing, it's walking, it's obeying. Because I'll hear people, listen, I'm not talking to you out of anything other than watching 1,000 people struggle their whole life, hoping that something will change, it never does. Hoping they'll walk in their calling, always talking about the future but never walking in it. You go to their house and they got 1,300 books. One preacher, very dear friends of mine, so hungry for revival, so hungry for God to move, but they would never, I'd preach about praying in tongues, they never really accepted it as a path, a help to obedience. So what they did, they became seekers of revival, seeking the secret to success. I mean, one time I went up there, and after a while they just stopped having me preach. Because it's the same message every time I come. Because they're not doing it. So what am I going to give you? I mean, one time I'm up there, I said, we know what it is. We know why you walk in. True story. We know why you walk in so much power here in this town. I said, really? Yeah, because you got Indian blood in you. And in this town, they had a big teepee that was, this town was, is an Indian, it started out as an Indian town. Then the next time it was, we know why we're not having revival. Why? Because back 150 years ago, the white man came and killed all the Indians on this ground. And so this dear pastor, I mean, this is a man's pastor. Like a man. Like, you know, one time there was a fight outside his church and he went out there. He's like, well, this guy's calling me out. Causing trouble. I guess I have to go out and deal with it. You know, he was going to have to calm him down, but willing to punch him out if he had to. This is like a man's man, you know. He's out on in the Indian reservation playing drums with the Indian, introducing Indian worship with Christ worship as a way of forgiving. We got to forgive. We got to bring forgiveness to the land, healing to the land. And I was like so out there. That's nice. So the next time I went, it was something. Every time I went, it was something else. Every time. And these are people who lay their life down for people. I mean, they had probably had 100 boys and young girls live in their house throughout the years and fed them and helped them to overcome drug addicts. And they were incredible people who loved God with all their heart. But they took the power to find their path and to themselves rather than just simply obey what God says. I would go to their house and preach. I'd do week-long services, two a day. And I'd stay with them, and they would always, every time I'd go, have you heard of this preacher? No. You haven't? No. Have you read this book? No. And they'd give me a book, and I'd say, okay. And I would try to read it, but I just never would. I've got all kinds of books that are, you know, I'm careful because they're like, someone gives you a book. Yeah, it's nice, you know, but you don't want to be rude or anything, especially if they wrote it, then it's extra, you know. And so my concern is that for people who don't live here, if you live here, I would tell you certain things too, which I have in the past, but I'm talking about people who don't live here. Don't become seekers of revival, seekers of truth, seekers of knowledge. That is the goal, to learn more about God, but don't take that power in your hand. The only authority you need to enforce in your life is, number one, I pray in tongues every day. Pastor Dave said that, Gary preached this the other day, that he believes for a man to overcome and learn and walk everything, they should try to pray 20 hours a week. Pray in tongues every day. And number two, obey what he tells you to do. And sometimes obedience means it's not my job to go do stuff. It's my job to stay where he tells me to stay. And so my concern for people who are seekers of truth, and maybe you found this message and you feel your heart is with the prayer center, then that's God, I believe, telling you. I'm not saying don't look other places or listen to other people, but focus on what you got. Because mostly what I've learned in my personal walk with God, I've learned not from hearing from the pulpit as much as I've learned from obeying God. And sometimes that means staying put and having the faith to say, my future is in his hands. And so rather than keep looking every day for an answer or for a secret or for opportunity, I just do what he's told me to do. Because I trust that my future is in his hands. Let me add a little bit about this part of faith. I was in a situation with a lady who had diabetes really bad. And I remember talking to the family, and they said, well, she doesn't work on her eating habits. God's not going to heal her. And I responded back quickly. I said, well, that's not true. They said, well, it's true. I said, no. I said, God says believe. He doesn't say behave, you know. And I was right. But I missed out on something. See, I'm right. All you have to do is believe. But how many know there's obedience in there too? And here's what I mean. Someone comes up and says, hey, preacher, yeah, I've been praying. Will you agree with me for prayer, please? I'm about to get kicked out of my apartment. And I need $300 to pay my rent. Or I'll get kicked out of my apartment. And, okay, we'll agree, you know. So we agree, and God provides that month $300 extra. And this isn't a man who's obeying God or seeking God. This is a man who's broke. And then the next month he says, man, God provided for me $300. You know, he's not living wise. He's buying what he wants and eating out at restaurants and not working a regular job that he could. I'm not trying to say someone who's seeking God and going through this, because we all go through that. I'm talking about someone who's lazy and says, okay, I need another $300 next month. And he spent about $100 just on restaurants. Now, what would you tell that young man? I would say, you're looking to God to supply your restaurant eating rather than to be your provider. I would say, why don't you work what you're supposed to work and live within your means? Sounds right, correct? See, that is a part of faith. A part of faith is doing what you know to do. So even in a healing, my advice to that young lady now would be, it's not that God won't heal you if you're going to eat donuts and sugar and for morning and night and drink Coca-Colas when you have diabetes. It's not that God will hold back your healing because you're disobeying. That's not what it's about. It is that if you really believe for a miracle in your life, whether it be for provision or finances, then you will grab hold of what you can do and you will start to tackle it and fight it. See, when you say, I'm a man of faith, hallelujah, I'm going to do whatever I want. I'm not picking on eating, because we can talk about 1,000 things. You obey what he's told you to do. And as that is a part of faith. That is a sign of faith that you are obeying what you know to do. And not taking the whole responsibility of God rescuing you and throwing it up to him. Say, it's your job to rescue me. I'm just going to keep living this way. And I have faith. With your calling. Having faith for your calling. Listen. If you're listening to this message and you've been praying in tongues, you are called to the body of Christ. You're as important. Your calling is as important. Your reward will be as big as any man who walks with God. You are not second class, second best. You're not worth less than anyone else. You're just as important. I think that there is such a religious mindset that comes against the body, and it still comes against me, that says, you're not good enough. Unless you are doing this, you're not good enough. Unless you have miracles flowing off of your fingertips, then you're not important. Last Saturday, a young man broke his kneecap, came to the youth conference, went to the gym, and there was a little mishap, and he actually had, I think, 500 pounds of weight crashed down on his knee. So he's in the emergency room, and I know Tim went there, I was there, and a few others, and he was at peace. He was, you know, a little embarrassed, I think, but he went in, got the x-ray, took all day Saturday, and they sent him back with a big straight brace on his leg, because he had to fly home the next day in crutches, and he had fractured. They had an x-ray of his kneecap being fractured, or some part of his knee fractured. They said it's fractured, It's going to take some time. When you go back home, you need to get all this, you know, all this stuff done. So I preached last Sunday, you know, and I'm preaching over here, and I'm over here praying for people. And all of a sudden, I see a flash go by me, whoosh, from my side of my face. And I hear clapping and commotion over there. And I knew what happened. I knew exactly what happened. And I didn't even look. I was praying with some guy, and of course, all the attention stopped, and they looked, and I said, "Don't worry, Pastor Dave is just ruining my service." He got home and he got an x-ray and was completely healed. Now let's just stop there for a moment. It's my service. Pastor Dave, get back upstairs. Pray for me to pray for him. So when he tells his friends, he'll say, "Alan prayed for me." But we understand you're part of a body. What does the Bible say? We all celebrate. It's not about you. Listen, you don't have, it's like, I'll talk about revival real quick. I'm closing out. We say we have revival and there's 100,000 people here. Our cameraman is up there today. He's not just a cameraman, but he's videotaping. Darren prays and sees God like he does, and he wants to be a part of revival. We have some guy doing the sound, you know, so that the world can see, and the whole world's watching on the television, and I'll pick on Darren, and Darren's zooming in on the, and here's Pastor Dave in the prayer line, or someone else, or maybe 100 guys doing the prayer line, and Darren's up there videotaping, so the whole world could watch, and he starts getting this worthless thing in him, I can do that. You know, maybe I say, "Joe, come up here and help us pray for these people." And Darren says, "I've been here longer than Joe. I've seen more miracles than Joe. I'm ready. Why Joe?" And he's zooming in. All of a sudden, 100,000 people getting miracles. And here's Joe praying for people. They're getting healed. And it's not in that kind of revival, it's not about a man. It's about Jesus. And so we're praying, and people are praying, and you're probably all praying, and Darren's on the camera. Some guy's in Africa, or another guy's in Australia, and they're watching. The miracles are being blessed. And all of a sudden, the camera goes, shh, and all they can see is the ceiling. And for 20 minutes, all they see is the ceiling. They hear commotion, they hear testimonies, and all they see, what happened? Well, Darren's in the prayer line praying for people. I can't take it. I can do that too. Yes, be healed. Woo, be healed. Worthlessness or not understanding how important everyone's place in the body is will make you strive to be someone you're not and do something that you're not supposed to do, even though you can do it. And Australia is going to miss out on revival because Darren wants to pray for people. Let him lead your steps. Let him guide you. If you are obeying God the best of your ability, then you're in faith right now for your calling. Just do what you know to do. My advice for people who are listening, who don't have access to the actual building here, is don't just pile up teachers. Don't just pile up a bunch of teachers to talk to you, because everyone has something good to say. You know that, right? And some of them have really good things to say, and some of them are walking in the gifts or even in some type of miracles. But did God put you there, or did he put you here? Let me say it that way. If you feel God put you here, it's okay to listen to them, but don't make them your source. And I say that in humility, trying not to. I hope you don't think I'm saying that in a way to say we're the only ones, because I don't believe we're the only ones. I just know in my life how important it's been for me as I follow God and obey his steps, that I don't take charge in any area and I trust him I trust Him. God's put me here. I didn't put myself here. If you think you put yourself here, then settle it. Say, God, this is where I came here. I found this message. I started to pray. Now I'm obeying You. And now that I'm obeying You, I'm not going to go back to the way I used to and trying to figure it out. If You want me to change course, You tell me. But until You tell me, I'm not going to change course. Someone said, well, I want to follow God so much that I need to reset everything. And I need to look at my life and say, what did God tell me to do and what did He not tell me to do? And I said, well, stop. Whoa. No, that's what I need to do. I need to quit everything I've done until I go back to where I know where God told me to do that. And I said, but you're just learning how to hear God. So how far back do you want to go? Did God tell you, go get this job? Did God tell you to live in this apartment? Did God tell you to move to Tulsa? Well, I don't know if He did. Well, let's go backwards. And how far back do you want to go? Why don't you just stop all that nonsense and just say, this is where I am. God, I can hear You. Help me to decide help me to hear You, what is not You and what is You. And as You tell me that's not You, I'll stop it. And let Him help you rather than you take the reins of your life and try to figure it out. The same way you got into your mess, you're going to try to fix it. But now you're different. You can hear God better today than you did yesterday if you prayed in tongues. Let Him lead you. Be obedient and pray in tongues. Amen.